Open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 9. Would you please? Acts chapter 9. I want to talk about God's greatest miracle. And before I jump right into the message, I meant to do this earlier and in the midst of everything else, didn't do it. But one of our men day before yesterday, celebrated a very significant birthday. And he's a man who's been a deacon in our church, been a Sunday school teacher for years and years and served in so many other ways. But let's say a happy birthday to Paul Schlein, his 90th birthday. And by the way, he's still serving the Lord. He's not on the shelf somewhere. He's still serving the Lord, prepares his lesson every week. And by the way, he's an outstanding teacher. So Brother Paul, God bless you, man. And we wish you a happy birthday. God's greatest miracle. I love the way God pulls things together, don't you? We've heard that testimony already this morning. Needed this person, needed that person, and God brought them. And it always is just amazing to me to see how God puts things together. So when God put it on my heart to begin this series of messages several months ago through the book of Acts, little did I know then that this Sunday the Whitleys are going to be with us. I didn't know that. That hadn't happened yet. And so I didn't know that I would be in Acts chapter 9 this morning, verses 32 to 43, looking at two healing stories that happened in the book of Acts that involve the apostles. I didn't know that we were going to necessarily be there this Sunday, but listen, God did. God did. And so I believe that He has a word for you this morning. And I believe that He has a word for our church this morning. As I was studying for this, one of my commentators I've read for years that, and he just recently passed away, is a man named Warren Wiersbe, tremendous Bible teacher. And so Wiersbe, in writing about this passage, I want to just quote him here, and you're going to see this on the screen here in a moment. When he's talking about this, what is God's greatest miracle? Here's what he says. What is the greatest miracle that God can do for us? Some would call the healing of the body God's greatest miracle, while others would vote for the raising of the dead. However, now this is where I want to quote Wiersbe here. He said, I think the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a lost sinner. And I would say, amen and amen to that. He goes on to say, why? Because salvation costs the greatest price, it produces the greatest results, and it brings the greatest glory to God. It does. It brings glory to God. Because when we are saved, when our lives are transformed by God's grace, we become trophies of grace for His kingdom. And that's what I want us to see in this brief passage in the book of Acts this morning. And when we look at these two brief stories, they both involve the Apostle Peter. We've seen the conversion of Saul, who became Paul, and how powerful that was. And then the scene shifts all of a sudden, and now the Apostle Peter's back on the scene. And it involves two different people, one a healing, one a resurrection or a resuscitation of a woman who was so meaningful to others. But I want you to see beyond what is just obvious in these stories. You say, these are just stories that are included to show us this healing that God used Peter to effect, that God used Peter to effect the raising of this woman back to life. You've got to see beyond that. And I hope you'll look within the text with me this morning to see what I'm talking about, because there's a bigger story. There's a bigger backdrop to what God is doing here. So first of all, I want us to see the miraculous healing of Aeneas. The miraculous healing of Aeneas. So look with me here in chapter 9. Look in verse 32, if you would. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints. Now, I've been pointing out to you, look for the words disciples and the word saints. Remember that in the book of Acts, that Luke's favorite word to describe believers is the word disciples. When Paul writes his letter, one of Paul's favorite words to describe believers is saints. But here we have this word saints used, we have disciples used in other places. So he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. This is on the seacoast, close to the seacoast of Israel. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And watch this. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So it's a powerful miracle. It is an immediate miracle. It is obviously that it is a miracle that's not affected by Peter. It is a miracle that is affected by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there's a greater purpose to the miracle. It's not just about the miracle. It's more than the miracle, because the miracle points to the greatest one of all. It points to Jesus Christ and the salvation that we can find in him. Now, look at two or three things from this. First of all, look at the preaching tour. We don't want to miss this, okay? Now, we know that Peter was prominent in Jerusalem. He's the one who preached the first sermon there. Thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ. Now the gospel's gone up to Samaria. Now the gospel's gone down in Judea. We've heard the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We've looked at all that. The gospel is beginning to spread out. Paul has been saved. He's going to become the great missionary preacher to the Gentile world. We hear about all of that. But notice here in verse 32, it says this. And I love the way it says it here in the ESV. "Now as Peter went here and where? There." He went here and there. Don't miss that. I want you to see a couple things about that. One, this was intentional by Peter. Peter wasn't just wandering around. He went here and he went there. In other words, there was a purpose in his going, and his purpose was to be able to share the gospel wherever he went. Do you hear what Peter's doing? Peter is fulfilling the Great Commission. You remember what the Great Commission says? It says, go, we know it this way, "Go ye therefore." But literally it says, remember I shared with you, as you're going where? Here and there and everywhere. As you're going through the paths of your life, as you're going through your day, it's not just about Sundays. It's not just about special events. As you go here and there this week, where's God going to take you this week? You don't necessarily know all of that. Who's he going to take you to? What situations is he going to put you in? Peter went with a willing heart. Peter went with an obedient heart. And God used him in a very powerful way. Here he is, and he ends up in this little village of Lydda. It's about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever flown into Israel, you've flown into Ben-Gurion Airport. Well, Ben-Gurion Airport essentially sets on the location where the ancient village of Lydda or Lod is. And we wonder, now, how did the folks in Lydda hear about Jesus? Because Peter went looking for what? Saints. So that means that there are already believers there. How'd they get there? We see this is how cool this is. Who had been there before Peter? Philip had been. Because after Peter had shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch now goes back into Africa with the gospel, it says that the Spirit carried Philip away. And that Philip went through all the towns along the coast till he ended up in the city of Caesarea. And guess where one of the places that Philip more than likely went through? It was Lydda. So there's a likelihood that either believers out of Jerusalem, more than likely Philip, who ends up in Lydda, sharing the gospel. Why? Because he was going here and there with the gospel. That's how the gospel spreads. That's God's plan. And by the way, that doesn't just involve Peter or Philip or folks in the Bible. It involves you. Because are you not saints in Jesus Christ? Are you not disciples of Jesus Christ? John's just talked about, and you heard the students talk about, you're not just a fan, you're a follower. And you remember my favorite description of a believer in Jesus Christ is a serious, and I often tell people when I'm out of this country, even here, I'm a serious follower of Jesus Christ. And that means that I'm devoted to Him. I'm willing to do what He calls me to do. How about you? Wherever you go, here and there, this week, let God use you as a serious follower of His. But look at the next thing here that you'll see. You see the paralytic restored. God has no limits on Him, by the way, does He? God is not limited. God healed then. Can God heal now? Sure, He can. But you see this paralytic, this man, and he finds this man, Aeneas. We're not for sure if Aeneas himself is a believer. I kind of think he may be part of those believers that in Lydda. But Peter hears about his plight, hears his story, and he finds this man bedridden for 8 years. So this hadn't been something he had experienced all of his life. And not only that, not only was he bedridden, he was paralyzed. Okay, so he couldn't move. He was incapacitated completely and fully. Look at verse 34. So Peter goes to him. And I want you to notice carefully the words that Peter speaks here, because this is not about Peter. This is not about any power that Peter possesses. This is not about the miracle working ministry of Peter. This is not about bringing glory to Peter. This is all about bringing glory to God and bringing others to Him. But I want you to see what God can do. So watch here. So he says, Aeneas, notice his words, Jesus Christ heals you. Who's the healer? Jesus Christ is. You're not, I'm not, and nobody on television that claims to be is. Only Jesus Christ is. And He's sovereign in that. Does every single person receive healing? No. God's sovereign. He moves, but He's powerful. He's fully capable of doing that. And so He speaks these words to Aeneas. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. It sounds very much like some of the healing miracles of Jesus, where Jesus told people the same thing, particularly Mark 2, the man who was let down through the roof of the house. You remember that Jesus told him to take up your bed, and that happened on other occasions too. For example, Luke chapter 5, he says, take up your bed. But notice what it says in verse 34. Notice his healing here, okay? And immediately he rose. Now, there was no convalescence. There was no physical therapy here. There was no regimen of medicines and things. In this particular instance, when God moved, He moved immediately and completely and fully. And this man who had been, how long was he bedridden? 8 years. He was paralyzed. That means that all the muscles in his legs would have atrophied. That would have meant that maybe his little legs were skinny and there was no strength in them at all. So it wasn't that he just suddenly got a little bit better. No, it says immediately he arose and he took up his bed and he went about his way. Now, you have to say, amen, that is an incredible, incredible miracle, right? And Jesus is fully capable of doing that. But you see, the Lord was not just working through Peter just to do a miracle. This wasn't just about showing off, oh, look, I'm God, I can heal people. No, God had a greater purpose. And always remember, we've heard that again this morning already, God's greater purpose is His kingdom and the salvation of people who will populate His kingdom. We cannot forget that. We've talked about offering Vacation Bible School. We've talked about this week that we'll offer a dental clinic. Every month we feed people here in the neighborhood. But again, we're not just a social agency that's operating here. We do those things and we operate those things because there's a greater desire and a greater purpose, and that is that people might know Jesus Christ in a powerful and real way, and that His salvation might transform their lives. And you just see this man, those paralytic limbs begin moving, those lame feet begin functioning, and suddenly this man is standing to his feet. Everybody knew who he was. It's not a big place. Word spread. So look at the third thing here, the powerful testimony. Now, this is what's so cool. Look how God works. God directs Peter to the village of Lydda. He directs him specifically to a man named Aeneas, bedridden 8 years, paralyzed. God has a message through Peter from the Lord Jesus Christ and heals this man. But notice the testimony, verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon. Now let me pause for a moment. You have to understand this. Lydda is a little bitty place. Sharon is a region. If you've been to Israel, if you were to leave Lydda and you were to head north up to the city of Caesarea along the coast of Israel, that whole valley is the Sharon Valley. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. So in other words, the scope of this man's testimony went beyond just the little village of Lydda. It spread out to an entire region. People all over that region had heard about Aeneas and his healing, and they were wondering about that, and not only wondering about that, but notice it says, they saw him. His life became a testimony. I hope you heard that this morning, as the Whitleys were sharing this morning. What's God doing where they're at? Miracles could come like this. Miracles also come in other ways too. Miracles and healing, by the way, come through doctors and hospitals. Many of you are the recipient of that. We don't discount that any less. But the fact is that God raises up people. And your life can become a testimony to Him. And your life, through what you might experience physically or otherwise, can be a pointer to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened here. Watch what it says. And they turned to the Lord. They saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now, why did they do that? Did Aeneas just say, hey, look, I've been healed. Now I can walk and I can dance. Well, I don't know if he could dance. But anyway, but they just said, man, look at him. But you know what I think? This is not here. But I think that Aeneas was saying this. Look, you want to know why I'm better? You know who did this? Jesus Christ did this. And I put my trust in him as my Savior. He is God's promised Messiah. And I think that Aeneas became this evangelist for Christ. And people saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This is beautiful. Remember back in Acts chapter 3, verse 19? Listen to this. Repent, therefore, and turn back. That's repentance. That your sins may be blotted out. Turn back to God. It's a message our students heard this week. It's a message that you're hearing this morning. And maybe you've never turned to God. Or maybe you've turned away from God. And you need to turn back to Him this very morning. And then I love this verse that I want you to see. Isaiah 45:22. Listen to my Old Testament. Turn to me. Do what? Turn to me and be what? What does it say? And be what? Be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. A man who's considered the prince of preachers among those of us who preach is a man who lived in the late 1800s in England named Charles Spurgeon. He died in 1892. Tremendous ministry, tremendous preacher. His books, his sermons still continue to influence lots and lots of people. But if you know anything about Spurgeon, you know that Spurgeon was saved as a young man. He was making his way across London to his church, and there was a snowstorm in it, and it was so bad that he couldn't get to his church, so he stopped into this little old church, and there the preacher couldn't even get to that church, so there was a deacon in that church, and he didn't know that he was going to have to maybe speak that morning. And so they said, well, it's up to you to speak this morning. So the deacon of the church didn't know what to do. He opened to Isaiah 45:22, and he preached for just a couple of minutes from this verse. And guess what happened that morning? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, became a believer that morning. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Spurgeon heard these words, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And God penetrated his heart. God powerfully moved on his heart. And Spurgeon repented and became a believer. I wonder this morning if God would say the same thing to your heart. Turn to me and be saved. In fact, I know he's saying that to your heart. So my question is, would you respond to him this morning? So there you see the healing of Aeneas. But I want you to see, there's a second little story here. Let's look at it very quickly. The miraculous raising of Tabitha, or her name is also known as Dorcas. Look down at verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple. Now here's that other word. Peter went looking for saints in Lydda, but in Joppa he finds a woman. And by the way, this is very interesting here, maybe a minor thing, but the word disciple here is in the feminine form, which is very unusual. In other words, what's indicating to us is that Tabitha, or Dorcas, was a serious follower of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, she was his. And because she was his, I want you to see how her life impacted those around her. So follow along. There's in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That's in the Greek. Now, here's what the word means. You'll love this. Her name means gazelle. Gazelle. Tabitha's out there. You're a gazelle. Now, notice this in verse 3. At the end of verse 36. She was full, notice this, full of good works and acts of charity. Two things mentioned, and it says she was full of it. Now, what that simply means is she was dominated by it or controlled by it. Here in the book of Acts, when we talk about being full of the Holy Spirit, it means to be dominated by or controlled by the Spirit. And this woman, as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus, was controlled and moved and dominated by acting in acts of charity and goodness to other people. So watch this. Verse 37, in those days she became ill, she died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, not very far, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down, and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. All right, look at four things here about Tabitha. First of all, the profound influence of her life. This disciple impacted many people, not just believers, but unbelievers. Because the widows that would have been in Joppa, some of them might have been believers, but they weren't all believers. And because she was a believer, she was a seamstress, and she took care of these widows, and she probably did other things that's somewhat implied here. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She may have even given from her own resources to see that they were fed or that they were clothed or that they had what they needed. But she had a profound influence. And you notice this, that when she died, they were in an uproar. Oh my goodness, Tabitha has died. What are we going to do? She had a profound influence. Now listen, believer, listen. It's exactly what God wants to do with you. He wants you to be a profound influence where you are, where he's planted you. If that's in the workplace, if that's at school, wherever that is, in your neighborhood, on the block where you live, you be that profound influence. It may be that you mow your neighbor's yard. You don't think that's a big deal, but I want to tell you, your neighbor does. And your neighbor may not know Jesus Christ or care a flip about God. But when you act in love toward them, when you act in acts of service and love, you're going to get a hearing for the gospel. And as you and I move forward in the culture in which we live, this is going to be very important for us impacting and winning people to Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, notice a pressing plea. Look in verses 38 and 39 that I just read. She died. They did something unusual. Normally, they would immediately bury somebody. They didn't do that. They washed her body and they placed it in an upper room. And then they heard that Peter was in the area, so they sent some believers to find Peter. I think there's a little bit of expectation in their hearts of just maybe God might move here. Maybe God might move in a powerful way. So they left her body in that upper room. They sent for Peter. Peter came immediately there in verse 39. They took him to the upper room. And in that upper room, notice that you have all the widows standing there. They're weeping. They're just wailing. They're literally almost like they're saying, look, Tabitha made this for me. When I didn't have anything, she made this for me. She took care of me. They were weeping and they were wailing and just showing all these things that Tabitha had done. Look in verse 40. Peter puts them all outside. But I want you to notice again, this is not about Peter. This was not done in Peter's power. Because notice what he does. He knelt down and prayed. I just kind of have to wonder about Peter there in that moment. Was Peter thinking, oh my, what do I do here? Lord, what are you up to? He knelt and sought the Lord. And the instruction the Lord gave to Peter was to then turn to this body and notice what he says. Tabitha, arise. Just as Jesus spoke to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke those words, and it wasn't his words that brought life back to her. It was God who brought life to her. His power. And she did. Look at this. And she opened her eyes. Man, wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall there? Wow. She was alive. She opened her eyes, and then Peter reaches out. She sets up, and then 41, Peter gives her his hand. He raised her up. Then he calls all the saints and widows, and I love this. Notice, he presented her alive. It was a dead woman walking. A woman who they knew was dead, and now she is alive. That'll get your attention, by the way, won't it? That'll get your attention. It got their attention. Now, look at verse 42, because there's the powerful miracle in 40 and 41. But look at the last thing, the plentiful harvest. Look how God uses these two miracles, one a healing, one a raising of a dead woman, to his glory, but not for the sake of miracles, but for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the gospel. Because here we have it repeated again. Watch this. In 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa. Joppa's right there on the seacoast, right just south of the modern city of Tel Aviv. All that whole region knew about Dorcas. They knew about Tabitha, that she had died. They testified, yes, she was dead. It wasn't that she just, we put her in a cool room and she resuscitated. No, she was dead. And now she's alive. And then watch this. And many believed in the what? In the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. He said, well, now we've never, and I've been here 27 years, your pastor. We haven't ever had anybody raised from the dead. There's some of you I've been questioned about that. Some of you go to sleep, and it looks like you've been raised from the dead. I don't think it's the same thing God did here. No, we haven't had that. But there is a sense that we have. Were you here last Sunday? Where's Donald at? Is Donald here this morning? Donald, you around? Yeah, I thought I saw him earlier. Donald was here. Did you see Donald in the baptistry? You've seen that picture this week on Facebook with his arms upraised? You know what that is? That's a dead man that came alive. That's someone, Ephesians 2 says, who was dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ raised him up. That's why I'm saying this is God's greatest miracle is salvation. He uses all kinds of things. He uses all kinds of people. And He uses all kinds of situations to bring people to Him. And that's what we should be about, church. We are about God's greatest miracle. Now, when God chooses to move powerfully in healing, we give Him glory, but He's sovereign in that. But listen, what His desire is, all should come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, you're a dead man, you're a dead woman walking. And only until you come by faith to Jesus Christ will you ever really know what real life is and what eternal life really is. God's greatest miracle. And He wants to use you to bring men and women, boys and girls. We're believing this week that during Bible school, there are going to be some boys and girls who are dead spiritually, are made alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please.